Our Father, we are grateful that we have access into your presence. Our consciences tell us very plainly that our right to come into your presence and let our petitions to be made known to you is not due to us, but there is this tremendous encouragement that you give to us that your Son has opened a way of access into your presence. And the scriptures abound with encouragements that we should come as your children, call up in your lap and ask you for the things that we need, the things that we desire from you. And our Father, we do desire that you would get glory through the trials that we face. We pray that you would be pleased to bring healing when it is your will. And we pray that in Roger's case, that you would be pleased to heal him, that you'd give real skill to the medical community. If on the other hand, it is your time for him to pass from this world to the next, we pray that should you take him through that rough door of death, we pray that you would be pleased to help him all along the way in this process. Be pleased to sustain him. And then, our God, we would pray that you would show your kindness to us as a church. We're glad for the opportunity of having a good number walk through the doors on that Saturday evening in mid-December. We pray that indeed our friends and family would come. We pray that those who have received a visit at their door or a door hanger at their door yesterday and today, we pray, Lord, that even among these, you would lead to good conversations. You would lead to some coming in and worshiping with us. And we pray, Lord, that as the gospel goes forward, that you would be pleased to open hearts. We know that this is what you have to do in every instance of someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Chris, with the potential of the fusion of the vertebrae as early as the end of December. We pray, Lord, that you would lead and direct in the particulars. And we would ask that you would give Mike and Chris favor with the insurance company. And we pray, Lord, that you would give much skill to the doctors and that Chris would have real relief here in the days ahead. And Father, we are mindful of one of our young guests being here this morning with painful experiences in her marriage. We would ask our God for this young friend of this congregation that you would be pleased to bless and direct. We're delighted to hear of some spiritual movement on the part of her spouse here in recent days. And we pray, Lord, that good would come. And we would pray that the amount of truth that has been brought to her husband, even in his youth, we pray, Lord, that you would cause that to be used of you for true conversion and that you would get much glory to yourself in this. Father, as we turn our attention now to the opening of the scriptures, draw near to us. We pray that as we come to the table of remembrance, that our hearts and minds would be lifted to worship, to commune with you, the God who has loved us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is generally our custom in this place when we have the Lord's Supper on the first Lord's Day evening of the month that our whole meditation is given in that direction, remembering our Lord's death. This evening is going to be an exception to that, with the desire to stay in or for some basis of consistency and the study we just started on friendship, we're going to take up the matter of friendship, and I believe that there will be lines of thought dealing with the whole matter of Christ as our friend that will lead us then properly to the Lord's Supper. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we considered something of a working definition of friendship. A friend is defined as a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. A friend can be one with whom one is allied in struggle or cause, a comrade. And an ally is indeed a good synonym of a friend. In the Bible, we might define friendship as a loyal, affectionate companionship manifesting itself in sympathy, advice, encouragement, challenge, and reproof. Loyalty. Is this your loyalty to your friend? Affection. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Sympathy. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Advice. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Challenge. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Reproof. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then we saw something of the theological basis of Christian friendship, that there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are perfect in their transparent communication with one another, who are perfect in their love, in their sympathy, in their working together, even in our redemption. We saw something of the binding biblical patterns of Christian friendship. Christ had friends. Paul had many friends. The various New Covenant ministers had many friends. There's an example to us telling us that as we are social creatures, so we ought to give ourselves to this responsibility and great privilege of being friends with one another. This evening, we want to take up the theme of friendship, but considering, first of all, as you see it on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the legitimacy of choice. The legitimacy of choice in Christian friendship. Sometimes we might think, well, whoever I happen to bump into in the coat closet, that's who I'm providentially going to be a friend with. That's who I'm going to be connected with life. I mean, don't you know that you have to be loyal if you're going to be a friend? And I bumped into Harry in the coat closet. I think it was Harry. I bumped into him in the coat closet, and so I've got to be loyal. Well, there is more to it than that. I want us to consider the legitimacy of choice in Christian friendship. First of all, A, starting with Jesus. Jesus' requirement in his disciples / friends. And I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 15, and I'll begin reading there in verse 13. John 15 and verse 13, giving us a sample of how Jesus has a requirement attached to who may be his friend. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, incidentally, that would be altogether inappropriate for us to come to some human and say, all right, we can be friends. It's going to be real easy. You do whatever I tell you, and we will be close, best buds. Of course, this is one of those areas where Christ is altogether different from us, and yet there is something that we learn from this. There is something of a standard that we may have. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now we notice here in verse 13 and verse 16 that Jesus is the initiator in this friendship. Very plainly, Christ is initiating. He is expressing his willingness to lay down his life in behalf of these who have believed in him. He was a friend to them. He was certainly something of a loyal, affectionate companion to them. But verse 16 underscores as well this initiation on the part of Christ. There is the sovereign initiation in the whole relationship. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, once again, there's not a one-to-one comparison as we come into human friendships. It is all one-sided. It's all what I decide and all what I want. Jesus Christ is the God-man. But the point that we get is that there is some initiation in this. But then notice further the leading traits in friendship as it's listed out here by Jesus in verse 13. The one is there is a willingness on my part to die in your behalf. There is a willingness for me to give my life in behalf of my friends. But then further in verse 15, there is this this trait, this manifestation of his friendship. And you remember how God revealed his mind to his friend Moses and to his friend Abraham? That's what friends do. They talk. They open up their hearts to one another. And here we find it in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus has manifested everything that he knows and has given that to them. For we read in John 16, just a chapter later in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. But there is, on the part of Jesus as a friend to his disciple friends, there was a willingness on his part to open up his heart, to open up his mind, and that is a mark of friendship. But now notice with me here in verse 14, Jesus' condition. Jesus' condition for friendship. Do you see it there in our text? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's an if. There's a catch. The positive statement is friends must share a common perspective on life. They must share this perspective that God's will is holy and just and good. And anyone who is going to walk closely alongside of me is going to have to embrace that perspective that God is good and that God wants us to obey him. It doesn't sound so bad if you put it like that, does it? And that's really the positive statement there in verse 14. But negatively, Jesus is saying, if you do not respond to my initiating love, with a love that comes back to me, that wants to please me, after I've expressed a willingness to give my life in behalf of you, if you don't reciprocate with some kind of love back to me, there's something wrong. And that seems altogether reasonable, doesn't it? If you cannot reciprocate in love to me, Jesus is saying, then I can't pledge that I will be a loyal, affectionate companion to you. So keep in mind, here we are in John 15. Judas has gone out in John 13. Judas isn't here with the other disciples to be the recipient of this address. Judas is out fetching the enemy. And right at this time, the night before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross, as Jesus is unfolding his thoughts, his mind, expressing that he wants a friendship, think of what's going to happen to these friends in the hours ahead. Peter's going to waffle just a little bit in his friendship. I tell you, I do not know the man. But even that weakness on the part of Peter and the other disciples, it's a mark of weakness, but there's still a genuine friendship there. That's altogether different from Judas, who is out there fetching the enemy and going to betray Jesus with a mark of friendship, the kiss. Christ required a certain character in those that he would entrust himself to, and there was a pattern for us. I ask you, will you be my friend? And you may legitimately respond and say, yes, I will be your friend if you possess a certain kind of character. I may focus my love on someone out of principle. I may show kindness to that individual. But if they're on the receiving end of my showing kindness, and there's no reciprocation, there's no favorable response to that, well, there's not going to be any deep friendship. Well, there has to be this kinship. They have to be allies together. There has to be this shared perspective of life. There's really something to birds of a feather will flock together. This is what your perspective is on life. This is your perspective on the glory of God. Guess what? That's my perspective too. It's like Jonathan is holding back and he's seeing this young teenager David manifest such boldness, and he's going to go deal with Goliath. And just all the while in seeing that character, his own heart is knit to him. There are these common perspectives. There's Jesus' requirement in friendship. You're my friends. No greater love can anyone have than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you share the same perspectives on the law of God as I do, and that we're going in the same direction for the glory of God. But now turn with me, if you would, Proverbs 12 and verse 26, and we'll come to B, the legitimacy of choice in Christian friendship. We've seen Jesus' requirement, and now we'll come secondly to B, to see that choice in friends is recommended. Solomon, writing under inspiration, gives us Proverbs 12 and verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, I have to confess that as you read a text like this, it's like that text was given by God so it could be a part of a sermon on friendship. I mean, you couldn't want anything much plainer than that, could you? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, sometimes our children, sometimes young people can resist when dad and mom try to give a little bit of parental direction of saying, you know, I'm not sure that you should really be spending this much time with Johnny, with Susie. I'm concerned about, and it's like before dad and mom even get the reasons out of their mouths, that there's something of resistance that comes to that. I hope that there won't be something of that resistance As I say something about friends and about choosing friends, and it's just not who you bump into in the coat room that's who you got to be loyal to. Well, Mom, I got to be friends. We bumped into one another in the coat room. Must be God's providence. I'd be loyal to this individual to my dying day. Well, there's more involved than that. But please see that this is not just something of your parents' perspective. It's not something that Pastor Mitch is on the bandwagon about. There's a proverb here that's rather plain. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And so there's God's recommendation to the righteous. And God's recommendation to the righteous, I mean, I'd say it's a recommendation. But if we listen to God, then we're obeying him, right? And if we don't listen to God's recommendation, then we're disobeying. So there is this obligation that the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Now, notice what follows in the second part of verse 26. God's reason to the righteous. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And very often, the carnal response to having an adult, having a parent, having someone give a word of caution about the friend is, don't intrude into my life. I don't want you to tell me what to do. You're assuming that there's going to be a negative influence that comes to me. There's not going to be any negative influence from me rubbing shoulders with this individual. I'm strong enough that I will not be influenced. I'm almost a Jedi Knight. I have a strong mental constitution. Well, don't be arrogant and foolishly self-confident in your own strength. The Bible warns us to take heed when we think that we are strong. Choice in friends is recommended. And it's not because it's going to get you into trouble with your parents. It's not that it's for your own good. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, thirdly, see the differing results. The differing results of differing friends is commended to us. Now, Proverbs 13:20. Differing results of differing friends is commended. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So there's a certain sort of benefits that will come if you have a certain kind of friend. And there's a certain kind of non-benefit that is going to come if your friend is not wise. You see it? It's very plain there on the surface of the text. He who walks with wise men will be wise. There are benefits of having a wise companion. If we have a responsibility to choose our friends carefully, and if in God's providence he puts me in the proximity of someone who is wise and I choose to be close to that individual, then God is basically assuring me that some of his wisdom, of her wisdom, is going to rub off on me. Now, that's not such a bad deal. Now, what is wisdom? What does it mean to be wise? Wisdom is skill in living. You remember that the Spirit of God came and gave wisdom to Bezalel in the building of the tabernacle. So getting the purples right, getting the gold molded right, and getting the hooks right, and the pointers right. There was all this skill in building the tabernacle, so when it came time to build it, to actually install the stuff that had been made, people would look at that and say, wow. Somebody had some skill. Somebody had some wisdom in figuring this all out and putting it together. And that's what we want when individuals look at the lives that we build. If you're still a child, you're already laying the foundation for your life. If you're a young person in your teen years, in your 20s, there's already significant work that is being done. But you want to have the experience under the blessing of God, if you've been saved for any length of time, that when you come to be age 25 or age 30, someone is going to look at the temple of your life that you built and they say, wow, these purples look really good. Those badger skins, they sure are water resistant. It may not look that great on the outside, but you get on the inside. That's what we want, is skill. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you hang out with someone who despises the skill in living that comes from God, then you're not going to have the benefit of that will come in hanging out with the wise. There will be consequences of a wise companionship. Your own growth in wisdom. Your skill in living life. A greater regard for God and His rules and His guidelines. You're around someone that's thinking about God and talking about God and wanting to glorify God, reaching out to others for the glory of God. That's going to have some kind of influence. In a very positive way. We're going to see their kindness. And we're going to say, wow, I need to be like that. I need to be kind. And then as a result, we turn out being better human beings because we have been intimate and close companions with someone who is wise, someone who fears the Lord and has a skill in living. But now let's come to the second part of the verse. There are consequences of having foolish friends. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. All right, let me see a show of hand. All those who are under the age of 30, you have one of your life goals of being destroyed, cut off, prematurely. Not exactly what we want. It's the exact opposite of what we dream of. You can have lots of fun. You can hang out with someone who is giddy, someone who is light, and someone who is goofy, and someone who will lead you then into the thrills of sin. And someone can respond and say, you know, it doesn't really matter what kind of friend you have. Well, it's a little hard to argue with this proverb, but let's assume for the moment you want to. Well, I would argue back that think of Amnon. You remember Amnon? This is one of the sons of David. And Amnon's the one who ended up raping his sister Tamar, his half-sister Tamar. And you know how that came about? Amnon had a crafty friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab is the one who came up with that whole scheme. And you can look at that and say, well, at the beginning, there's only one who is really wicked. There's only one who is really foolish. And that's Jonadab. But Amnon is close to him. He takes his advice. And what ends up happening? Amnon's name is shameful. And what ends up happening is that a couple of years later, Absalom leads in this cleaning of the house that destroys Amnon. So he's destroyed. Now, what did our proverb say? The companion of fools will be destroyed. And Amnon, listening to Jonadab, is proof of that proverb. Young person, if ever you believe the word of God, believe it here. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Don't make God prove this proverb in your experience by hanging out with fools. We've seen a Jesus requirement We've seen that choice is recommended. We've seen, thirdly, C, there are differing results from differing friends. And now, fourthly, D, consider the righteous character required. The righteous character that is required. This from Proverbs 22 and verse 11. You'd probably like to look at that as well. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The kind of relationship that is established, the kind of relationship that is in view, is that of a friend. A loyal, affectionate companion. Now, assuming that this is a good king, assuming that it's someone like Solomon, I don't think it'd be such a bad thing to be in a relationship of friendship with a king, to have a king be my loyal, affectionate companion, to be my ally. The noble person that's involved in this relationship on the other end is a king. Perhaps this is Solomon writing of his own resolution. I don't want to be close with someone who's just a hanger-on at court. I don't want to be a friend with someone who is just here for what he can get out of me. But I want to be close in a relationship with someone who has purity of heart, and someone who has got grace on his lips. And it's interesting, if we think of biblical examples, we can say, you know, Pharaoh wasn't a Christian, but he realized that in Joseph there was purity of heart and there was grace on his lips. And Pharaoh said, yeah, that guy. And Nebuchadnezzar, even before his conversion, before his great humbling of being put out in the pasture, he looked at Daniel and he said, there's a young man with purity of heart and there's a young man with grace on his lips. He's the one that will be close with me. Even Obadiah was pure and he was relatively close in that government of the wicked Ahab. So it's a principle that is lived out. Now, notice with me more carefully the required character for this relationship. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Purity of heart. This is someone who they are what they are. They're not a hypocrite. They're not stage playing. They're not pretending. This is their character. They love the things of God. They are committed to the things of God. And they're committed to those things from the core of their being. There's a true humility. There's a shrinking from sin in order to conform to God's will. There's a purity of heart. But then secondly, there's a gracious tongue. Matthew 12 and verse 33, we read, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when there is gracious speech coming out of the mouth, then we can reason back to what kind of stuff is in the heart. So the king, he may be tactless, he may be abrupt, he may be twisting of the truth, but he still recognizes that there is a value to having someone with a pure heart and with grace on his tongue. Now, let's apply Proverbs 22 by asking this question, 22:11. Is it right to have a character requirement for an intimate friend, for a close friend? Well, yes. It's altogether right to say, if I'm going to spend a lot of time with an individual, I'm going to be going out for breakfast, I'm going to be talking with this individual for any length of time. I'm going to be sharing something of my problems and getting it. If I'm going to be a close, affectionate companion, then it makes all the sense in the world to say, I want someone who's got some purity at the core of their being, and I want someone who can talk to me in a gracious way. You know, even assuming if you had to have someone who was a hypocrite, but they could make it sound nice, then I think you'd go for someone that's got purity of heart, but they don't have a very gracious tongue. But don't give me only that option. Give me someone who's got the goods in the heart and is able to express those things and communicate those things in a way that is pleasant, in a way that's fun. Now, further, E. We're looking at contagious anger prohibited. We've been looking here this evening at the whole legitimacy of choice. And as we've worked through this legitimacy of choice, we've seen that Jesus had a standard. If choice in friends is recommended, differing results from differing friends are commended, righteous character is required. There's the broader principle in 22:11. But now, E, we want to come to contagious anger prohibited, Proverbs 22:24. Before, we were just talking of general terms, that, you know, don't be with a fool. Here it gets a little more specific. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, this proverb is unmistakably plain, isn't it? I mean, you really got to be thick. If you read through this and you say, I don't understand what it means. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go. There are two negative examples that are given. Don't give yourself to an angry man, and don't go with a furious man. And there are two reasons that are found that back up that plain prohibition, that plain negative command. There's a realistic danger of your contracting his disease. You hang out with someone long enough who's got the flu, and guess what? Your stomach is not going to be feeling so good. And the same way here. Make no friendship with the angry man, with the furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways. You hang out with someone who some little thing comes along, and they're kicking stuff and throwing it around, and their anger is just coming out. If you hang around that kind of individual, it's saying you're going to learn that kind of behavior. They're going to share that kind of perspective. Then there's the realistic danger of your entrapping your soul. It's just not that, well, you're going to be angry. You're going to fly off the handle. That's not a neutral thing. See it in the last part of verse 25. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. How does a soul get ensnared? A soul is that immaterial part of our being. It's that deepest part of us. Well, Solomon says it can be. Because you get into a pattern of sin that is like the cords that bind you to that. And it's a snare for your soul. So what's the obvious lesson? Don't have a close friend who's angry. Don't have a close friend who is furious. If you've got a choice in it. Because of the danger to yourself. Now, F. A common erroneous basis exposed. What's often found at the root of friendship. Proverbs 19, verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 19 and verse 4. Did you guess it? What's the bad basis of a friendship? wealth makes many friends. I wonder how good of a friend wealth makes. I'll pay you to be my friend. What will it take? Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Now, why is he separated from his friend? Well, when he had the money, when he had the goods, he had a friend. Now he's a poor man. You quit paying me to be your friend. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility. And every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. What do many look for in a friend? They look for in a friend money, gifts, things. That family has got a beach house. I want to be their friends. I want to be on the short list of their friends. That family, that man, has season tickets to the Eagles. It might be worth something to cultivate this friendship. This friend has got a boat. I think if I were really close with him, he would trust me with his boat. That's what many may look for in a friend. And what kind of loyal, affectionate companions does the wealthy man have on the basis of his friendship? Not very good. The poor man is separated from his friend. When he became poor, lost the beach house, lost the friends, lost the season tickets to the Eagles, lost a few friends. To whom will Paul be a loyal, affectionate companion? I think he's looking at something a little different than season tickets, than a beach house. Paul would be looking for someone who is faithful, someone who is true to his charge, a man who is committed, who is faithful and will perform his responsibilities. You get the sense that if you travel along with Paul and you're not a diligent worker and you end up like John Mark going back home to mommy in Jerusalem, Paul's going to remember that. But those who labor and serve, even as we saw, I think, last Lord's Day evening in the Romans 16 list of some of those friends who are laborers in the Lord, Paul's got this perspective. There's much work that is to be done. And if you're going to be my close, affectionate companion, you've got to be a worker. And it makes sense. Birds of a feather will flock together. And if you've got this perspective on life, then we can share closeness of life. Would Paul have chosen us? Do you see something of the value of a close companion assisting us throughout our lives? It's not hard for me to imagine Paul coming in and having dealings with someone who was an idle chit-chatter, somebody who's not really contributing, someone who may say they're going to do something. They oftentimes say they're going to, but they don't follow through. Paul may be close to that kind of individual as a little bit of a mission field kind of friendship. But it's not likely to be the kind of friendship where he's going to open his heart and really look for counsel and perspective. Will your companions assist you in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Well, I trust that you see, as we've looked down through here, there is a legitimacy of choice in Christian friendship. And there are times when we have to look at something of our close relationships You know, once you're married, you can't really get out of that friendship. But hopefully God has blessed you and you can be best of friends in that marriage. But there are other kinds of relationships where at one time you're really close, but there's been a change of perspective. You may still keep the friendship and maintain the friendship and cultivate the friendship, but you recognize it's a little bit of a mission field kind of friendship. It's not like I'm going to give myself to this friend who is the doctor of my soul. Because quite honestly, the doctoring that they may do may not be the best for me. All right. So Roman numeral one, the legitimacy of choice in Christian friendship. And now much more quickly, practical counsels on choice in Christian friendship. Embrace the powerful influence of your companions. Sprague, writing on this theme from a past era, says, every person who attentively examines his own character or who is intimately acquainted with the process by which the characters of others have been formed will find sufficient proof of the reality and extent of this influence of friends. Who has not heard on witnessing the wreck of parental hopes in a ruined and wretched child, that it was the melancholy, the sad result of bad early associations? And who, on the other hand, has not watched with delight the beneficial influence of a virtuous friendship on the unfolding faculties of the mind and dispositions of the heart? Sprague is saying, I'm old enough to have seen both. Kids ruined by this influence. And others that just seem to blossom and develop and have this wonderful benefit on one another. There is a powerful influence for good from the right kind of friends. He who walks with the wise men will be wise. Just look at the life history of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel seems to be very plainly the leader of that group. Of the Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. But come to Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel, for whatever reason, is out of the picture. And the friends are still together, and they're glorifying God, and they are there in the fiery furnace to the glory of God. And I know for myself that I am very grateful for the ennobling of my own character, even all the way back to college. When I arrived at college, I don't think I had any appreciation. I knew that I'd never really had the kind of Christian friends that I could have longed for in my high school years. But God gave to me a wonderful gift and a friend in my freshman year, and then he transferred and moved on out. But I recognized the benefit, and I prayed to the Lord that he would send me that kind of formative influence for a friend for my sophomore year. And to the end of my sophomore year, that wonderful benefit graduated and moved on. So I was left to pray that God would give me another one for my junior year. And he did. And he graduated and moved on. So then I needed to pray for my senior year. And God gave me one. Now some of these, two of these four have perhaps faltered along the way, but there was no faltering in the time that we spent together. The time that we would pray together and then go out and evangelize. Or the time that we would read John Owen on the mortification of sin together and talk about it. And its practical ramifications. And the friend of my freshman year, I couldn't contribute anything to the relationship. The only thing I could contribute was to be there and to be a set of ears to listen. I don't have anything to say. You just keep talking. There is this powerful influence for good. There is great value in being around those, and they may be too humble to say it, but if they said it, you wouldn't fault them, who would be able to say by their lives, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a wonderful benefit. Much of the Christianity is modeled and lived out before us. So there's a powerful influence for good. But there can as well be a powerful influence for evil. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Turn to Proverbs 1. In Proverbs 1, this young, naive individual falls in with the wrong kind of crowd. Proverbs 1, verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. There is a bad influence, and yet they're proud, and they're boastful of all the things that they're going to accomplish. Run from them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 22:24 that we've seen, make no friendship with an angry man. 2 Samuel 13, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. Sprague again. In the formation of your friendships, as well as in everything else, you are to recollect that you are an immortal and accountable creature, and to keep in view your preparation for a future world. Nothing will serve more effectually to prevent or banish all serious impressions than an unrestrained interaction with the vain and careless. Whatever other attractions such a person may possess, you may rest assured that the single fact that they treat religion with levity or indifference is a sufficient reason why they should not be your chosen friends. Let your intimate friends, therefore, be at least persons who pay a conscientious regard to the duties of religion, and if they have deeply felt its power, you ought to regard it as an additional recommendation. If you rightly improve the privilege, you will not have occasion at the close of your life to lament that your most intimate associates were persons of exemplary piety. You get what he's saying. At your deathbed, you're not going to be complaining that you were hanging out with wise men. But if you should choose friends of an opposite character, you have great reason to fear that the remembrance of it will embitter the closing days of your life with unavailing regrets. Secondly, B, embrace your responsibility to choose your friends. It's there in the Bible. The closest of your loyal, affectionate companions you should choose. Think of these positive examples. Christ, Solomon, Jonathan towards David, Paul towards Timothy. Now, I'm not advocating an offensive tactlessness. My daddy says I can't spend time with you because you are... No. We recognize that there are levels of friendship. Christ can be the friend of a great many. A closer friend to the multitude of those who believe. It's got an more intimate circle of friends of the 12. And even among them, there are the three. And even among the three, there's the Apostle John. So we can have levels of friendship. We don't have to necessarily define it. And make sure that you know exactly what level you're in. And if you do what I want a little bit more, I'll bump you up a couple levels. Yet if your friend is atheistic, curses God, tells dirty jokes, lives in an R-rated or X-rated rot of his mind, then you'll need to say, either to God or to the individual, I'm weak, and this is not the kind of person that is going to help me. I need a better, a more noble kind of friend. Now, again, there are mission field kinds of friends. But mission field kinds of friends are not the one that you go to in your hour of need and you lay out all the concerns of your heart and say, you know, give me direction as to where I need to go and how I need to act in this. There must be a decided preference for good and righteous character. It may be easier on a Friday night. Well, the guys are just going from work and, you know, these are the guys that God has providentially supplied at work, so those are the guys that I'm going to sit with all of Friday night. How much different is that from, well, I bumped into Harry in the coat closet, and therefore, providentially, I've got to be loyal to him the rest of my life. And I am concerned that some seem to be less discerning in the choice of their friends. If you've got a history of a friend going off into this, and then one of the next guys that you're close to has gone off into this, and you know, after three or four times, you've got to ask yourself, am I really choosing unrighteous principle? Do they all go south after I met them, after they became my friend? Or was I just mistakenly under this notion that I bumped into Harry in the coat closet, therefore I got to be his friend? Again, there is a mission field kind of friendship. There is a place for a friendship with the growing but the less mature. We can't have an artificial standard that whoever's going to be my friend, I could have it during college, that whoever's going to be my friend needs to be much more mature than I am. But we can't impose that as a standard for all of our friends. I can't write a book about it and say, this is how this friend helped me in college, and therefore, this is what you got to do. It'd be a little hard to argue that Paul was only friends with those who were more mature than he was. It'd be a little hard to argue that Christ was only friends with those who were more mature than he was. Guess I can't write that book then, can I? See, choose a friend based on his or her character. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Don't assume that you're immune to the influence around you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 through 13 is relevant. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sprague again. Nevertheless, in the selection of your friends, you may safely place your standard as high as is consistent with our present fallen state. And you ought in no case unnecessarily to contract an intimate friendship with one whose example on the whole you would not choose to imitate. For this very reason, that the tendency of such a friendship to assimilate its subjects is so strong that there is little probability in any given case of its being counteracted. A lot of big words saying, if you don't want to be like him, if you don't want to be like her, be careful about how close that you are. Zeke is just so funny. Who's Zeke? Well, he's just someone who's funny. You know, kind of irreverent funny. But he's big and he's arrogant and 27 years old. And he's loud and he's self-centered, but he's funny. He's just a lot of fun to be with. Well, do you want to be like Zeke? Are you kidding? I never want to be like, I just want to be around him. You see the the inconsistency there. If you don't want to be like Him, then you can't be intimate. You can't be close, because what a friend is rubs off. Amnon chose Jonadab as an intimate companion, and Amnon was close enough to Jonadab that Jonadab knew when something was wrong, when something was eating at Amnon. And Amnon was close enough to Jonadab that Amnon opened his heart to Jonadab on what was wrong. And Amnon was close enough to Jonadab that Amnon took Jonadab's advice and acted on it. And Amnon became a shameful fool in Israel, died a shameful death at his brother's revenge just a couple of years later. Arnott, writing on the Proverbs, "When people cling to unprofitable and dangerous associates, it is because they take what they like without asking counsel of God. Not because they asked counsel of God and failed to obtain it. This dashing, clever youth makes sport of serious things and serious persons. He quotes the text in such a way that the gravest of the circle are surprised into laughter. He sings merrily and perhaps drinks deeply. He affects to be skilled in the mysteries of vice and kindles the curiosity of a novice by knowing hints which seem to leave the most untold. Here is a fool who will probably entice some to be his companions. Before the bargain be struck, while this leader and his dupes are arranging the terms of his lead and their following, a voice bursts out above them saying, 'The companion of fools shall be destroyed.' It is God's voice. He speaks in mercy. Hear him and forsake the foolish and live." David understood the influence of his friends. 119:63 of the Psalms reads, "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Fourthly, D, think afresh of Christ's initiative in befriending enemy sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us that when we were enemies, I think that's the opposite of being a friend. When we were full of hostility against God, and when God had legitimate hostility against us, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christ died to deal with the problem of our guilt because of our sin and our slavery to sin. His, very much, was a mission field kind of friendship. And he is in no danger of being influenced towards sin in the way that we are. But would you have, whether you're a believer or not here tonight, would you have the Lord Jesus Christ to be your loyal and affectionate companion? What a privilege! Then come to Christ in faith. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Ask Him to give you a new heart that breathes for God so that you have a true desire to keep His commandments. And then we may be assured that we are the friends of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how many times have we come together to study Your Word, and at the end of the time, we consider the topic and we are amazed at how plain Your Bible is on the themes of the Christian life. And here we are once again as we take up this study of friendship, and we have seen that your scriptures are very plain in the directing that they give through the life of your Son, through these various Proverbs, many of them coming down to us through Solomon. We thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, that particularly for the young, that they would value the influence of friends. And we pray, Lord God, that from among our youth, that you would save them left and right, that you would give them hearts for you, and that they may very legitimately be good friends for all of life, and that they would be a good influence on one another for godliness. This, O Father, would be a tremendous blessing for you to give us from your hand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.